This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you. Well, I know I'm a few days late on this, but welcome to 2020. It's kind of a weird thing to say because we all got there pretty much the same time, those of us in the central time zone. It's like when the flight attendant says, and you land on the plane, welcome to Memphis. It's like, well, you came with me. I mean, how can you say welcome to Memphis? Anyway, it seems strange to me to be in 2020. You know, I remember as a child, I remember thinking the year 2000 is so far away. But somehow we made it through the Y2K crisis of 20 years ago. That seems like a long time ago. And we made it through that. And here we are in 2020. And it just kind of blows my mind. The time keeps marching on. But on the other hand, like the sun came up today. In 20 years, it'll be 2040. Some of us will still be here. There'll be other people with us. Time just continues to march on. So in one sense, it's just another day. But my question for you is, what is 2020 going to be about for you? Because it's a round number, because it's an even number, there seems to be, for me, something more significant about it. It's got me thinking, what do I want my year to be about? What do I want my life to be about? So I'm taking an examination. I'm asking myself, you know, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I believe that he is. I don't know when that's going to take place. But I want to be ready, and I want to be seen faithful in the time that I have. And even if it's 2020 or 2040, this is the only year that I have to live for the Lord, this year. And so I want to commit myself to live passionately, faithfully for him. You know, as we look around the landscape of our world, we see that there are a lot of changes that are happening. Technology is advancing in positive ways, but it also brings negative impacts to us as well. Political tension, while always existing, seems to be on the rise. Economic issues are always present. We're always facing challenges with finances, whether they're our own personal ones or in our church, in our family, in our nation. And while in many places around the world, there are actually what we call kingdom movements or viral expressions of the faith where the gospel is being spread like wildfire, we look at our own country and we don't see that happening. When we look to the West, which is the product of the Western civilization, right? The United States, North America, some of South America, Europe and Australia, that's the West. We don't see the church growing by leaps and bounds like it is in some other places. Now, I'm also, parenthetically, I'm not an alarmist, right? I know the surveys have said, well, there's this rise of a group called the nuns, right? They're not part of a Catholic order, N-U-N. They're the nuns, N-O-N-E, the people who claim no religious affiliation. So it's been called the rise of the nuns. I can imagine a movie with women dressed in habits, and it's not that. It's a rise of a group of people who say, I'm not religious. I have no religious affiliation. And that number of people is on the rise in our country, right? We've seen that data. Now, I think part of it is because there were a lot of, but you also see this, they're vibrant expressions of faith, like in our congregation. And in many places, we see a rise of real faith, and we see a rise of the nuns. Well, what's going on here? Well, I think part of it is that there's a lot of people who used to be in the middle who kind of identified with the church, but really weren't pursuing Jesus passionately and faithfully. His life wasn't their life. They weren't immersed in the Word of God. They weren't seeking to serve Jesus in the way that real true followers of Christ are. They're just kind of religious by affiliation. Well, I'm an American, and so America's a Christian nation, so I'm a Christian. Or my grandmother and my mom were Christian, so then I am too. But that category of people, as our culture changes, and it's less fashionable to pursue Christ with passion in the world, it's easier to identify as a nun. Because you don't have the cost of following Jesus, or the cost that should come with those who really want to pursue Christ and to take risks for the kingdom, stand up for biblical truth. So it's easier just to be a nun. So there's this dual thing that's going on in the world. And yet in the West, there's just like growth by addition in the church. But in other places around the globe, we see viral expressions. When I say viral, I mean, if you hear anyone cough, you know, that could be a viral infection, right? And how does a viral infection pass from one person to another, right? You rub your eye, or you touch your nose, or you touch your ear, or you touch your mouth with that virus, and it gets in you, and it affects you. And then you spread that infection to someone else, right? And we all know that we think of a viral infection as a negative thing, and it is for those of us who have been sick over the Christmas break. But when we talk about a viral expression of the Christian faith, what we're talking about is a movement from person to person where the faith is growing like wildfire. And what's fascinating to me is that there are missiologists, people who study mission, and they monitor and look at viral kingdom movements. Where in the world are these places where the church is spreading? It's not just a group of people that gather and they have some people born and they have some people die and a few people join the church here and there. It's growing like wildfire. What's going on in those things? And a few months ago, a couple years ago, I was reading an article about this, and they said there were 700 movements to Christ in the world. 700 places where the gospel is spreading in a viral fashion. But only 6 of those movements were in the West. North America, Europe, and Australia. Most of those movements are in places in the Middle East. They're in Africa. They're in places that we would not expect. Even in Iran. Did you know that in Iran is one of the fastest growing evangelical churches in the world? It's an amazing thing that God is doing in Iran. These viral movements. Well, as I was reflecting on this sermon and thinking about what I was talking about, I was accessing this Mission Frontiers magazine that I like because it talks about these things. And that article was from a couple years ago. And as of the January 2020 edition, there are over 1,000 movements to Christ happening in the world. It's an increase of 300 movements, not 300 people, not 300 churches, not 300 denominations, 300 movements to Christ happening around the world. The gospel is spreading like wildfire. And yet we are here, and it's not working out that way in our country. And so we ask ourselves a question. I ask myself the question, and now I'm putting it to you. Why? What is going on? What is not going on? Well, there's a lot of reasons I think there are, and I can't fix all these things. Only the Holy Spirit knows ultimately. But I think one of the problems is that in the church, as the church, and I say the church, I mean me as a pastor, teacher, and I mean you as a congregation member, one of the things that we fail to do is teach people how to follow Jesus. We have a lot of things going on here this Sunday. How many of you came to church this morning and had some kind of job? Some responsibility. Just raise your hand. You had some kind of job. You were a deacon. You were a serving. You had communion. You had AV. You're a musician. You had teacher. Something. A lot of us had a job that we had to do. And the things that we're putting on and doing, these ministries, are important. But if we're not careful, the work that goes into all those activities can distract us from the plain and simple main purpose that we exist, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and to help other people learn how to do the very same thing. To learn how to follow Jesus, how to know Him, how to experience His presence, how to experience His life in our lives. Because sometimes what we do as church, and we think we're doing a good job, is if we can get a lot of people to come into a room and listen to one guy talk who may know what he's talking about or who may not. And if we have a lot of people in the room and a lot of people are here, we think we've done a good job. But the hard part is, I have no idea if you're actually doing these things that I'm saying the Bible is teaching. I don't really know. And for the most of us, none of us really know whether or not we're really doing it, unless we're in some kind of smaller community where we're actually seeing the life of Christ built out in our lives. So it's very difficult for us to see whether or not we're actually improving on the journey of following Jesus, even if the room is full. Even if we had to have 10 more of these to accommodate all the people, just because you have a lot of people doesn't mean there's actual growth and transformation. So the question for us is, are you really growing? In 2019, now that we're in 2020, are you a more mature follower of Jesus than you were in January last year? Are you more loving to the people that are around you? Are you giving more sacrificially to the work of the kingdom? Are you more bold in your willingness to share about the good news of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in your life? Are you more forgiving to the people who have hurt and harmed you? By those metrics, it's difficult for us to understand. I certainly can't tell by looking at you. Maybe I could tell if you nodded a lot. Like if you're a person that does this a lot, that means then you're... But if that's the metric, we're doing pretty terrible because there's only two people in the whole room that ever do this. Right? In other tradition churches, they'll say, well, Becky will do that every once in a while. Amen. Right? But no one else does. This is a Presbyterian amen. And y'all are so quiet, I can't even tell if you're paying attention. I see your eyes open. I know you're awake. But the point is, how we know if we're really growing and becoming more like Jesus? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a viral movement. I want to see our culture changed. I want to see my life changed. I want to be more mature. I want to look back on January 2021 and say, Lord, you really did something in my life in 2020. Amen. Thank you, Emily. Yes, you have permission to do that. I want that to happen in my life. And I want it, brothers and sisters, I want it to happen in your life. I mean, the reason I'm a pastor is not, it's to see you grow in Christ. It's so that you would take hold of the gospel and that you would be transformed and you would love Jesus more. Part of me cares a lot about what you think about me, the bad part. What I care most about is how much you care about Jesus. Call me a fool, call me an idiot, call me anything you want, but love Jesus, brothers and sisters. That's what I want for you in 2020. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for our community, for our world, is for there to be a movement. We were meant for so much more than just showing up on Sunday a couple times a month. And so the question for us is, how do we do that? How do we move from where we are? Because we're all on a journey. We're all in different places on this journey. How do we move from one spot to the next, no matter where we are? Because there's room on the train for everybody, no matter where you are in your faith. How do we move together? Because we're meant for so much more. God intends for us to be transformed by the power of the gospel. First, we've got to see that there's a problem. And by the way, this is all the introduction to the sermon. But here's another question for you. How do you inoculate someone against a disease? You give them a weakened or dying version of the disease, and then they build up immunity to it. How do you inoculate, another question, a culture against authentic Jesus-empowered faith? You give them a weakened or dying version of it. So the question for the church is, do we have a true version of the Christian faith, of the gospel, that is transforming our world, that's transforming our lives? And if we aren't experiencing transformation, if we aren't farther along in the journey from January 19 to January 20, then we need to do a reality check and take a look at where we are. And this is what I'm doing for myself as I look in the mirror. This is a sermon for me. I'm just talking to myself and you happen to be listening, right? This is for me. I'm preaching to myself is what I'm trying to get at. In order to see the problem, we have to have better vision, right? We have to have at least 2020 vision, right? Hey, that's convenient. It's the year 2020. And we have a vision statement in our church, right? Does anyone know our vision statement? Maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. I say it slowly. It doesn't sound like we're excited about it, but I do it so we can do it together. But it's maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. That's our vision, right? And one of the values in our vision is intentional discipleship. Last year, we talked a lot about grace and about worship. We made changes in our worship life together. This year, we're looking at intentional discipleship. What does it mean to intentionally be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean for me to actually say, I'm going to follow Jesus? How do I do that? Well, the way we've articulated that is to say that's one of our values. We're devoted to Jesus and the scriptures and are encouraging and to encouraging others to grow in Christ. Listen to that. Devoted to Jesus. We're not devoted to programs. We have programs, but we're not devoted to them. We're not devoted to committee meetings. We're devoted to Jesus and the scriptures and committed to encouraging other people to do the same. You see, we need to have a better vision of what God wants for us, right? You know, a 20/20 vision is determined by how well you can see at 20 feet, or for those of us who do the metric system, 6 meters. How well you see at 20 feet. If you have 20/100 vision, you don't see very well. If you have 20/10 vision, you have excellent eyesight. Well, now, you know, I've done these studies for this medicine that's supposed to treat presbyopia, which is that disease that afflicts those of us who are over 40, where you can't see anything close up. And one of the things that we do before this clinical study to take this test is you go in and you use a phoropter, I think that's how you pronounce it. And it's, you sit down at this thing and they put this screen in front of you and they have all these little lenses. And he's like, is that clear or more fuzzy? And he puts all these different lenses. And finally, then you can go, oh, that's really totally clear right there. Sometimes in life, we need a phoropter to come in front of us to give us a vision for what God wants for us to do. And that's what we're going to do this year in this sermon series, is we're going to take a look at our own spiritual life and the practices that we have in order that we might grow and mature. And my prayer is that God would do something amazing, that he would change your individual life, that he would change our corporate life, that this church would grow in our passion and love for God in such a way that it'd be noticeable to the people in the community, that it'd be noticeable to your friends and to your family members, it'd be noticeable to the kingdom of God, that they would say, God is doing something, that we would see what he's trying to do. But how do we do this? How do we do this? It's through intentional discipleship. That's one of the ways. You see, intentional discipleship is more than simply coming to church, even though it includes that. It means we long to know God's word. We long to obey God's word, that we want to deepen our relationship with God. That's part of the vision. But how do we do it? How do we have a deeper, richer, more compelling relationship with God? How do we have real peace in a world of uncertainty? How do we know that God is using us in powerful ways? How do we know how to do that? Well, we need a renovation of the heart. A renovation of the heart. That's the end of the introduction to the sermon. Please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 4. Verse 23, this is the word of God. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Father, we know that your word is true, and that it reveals to us what we need to see. Lord, as we sang earlier this morning, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you high and lifted up as holy, as righteous, as good, and that you invited us into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so this weekend, we actually began a refurbishment of the parlor. You notice the door was shut. There was a blue emergency tape, painter's tape on the wall. Inside, we're refurbishing. Now, we're not renovating. Because we're just going to refurbish, because we're going to create this new space. It was a little bit out of date, and we're going to make it look nice, and we're going to dedicate it to Daisy McRae, whose family made a generous donation for this renovation to be possible. And so we've been working with them, and have a great team of ladies. We've been talking to all the folks that use the space to try to make sure that we keep using it the way that we're using it, and that we're also able to make it refreshed a little bit. But, you know, I don't know if you noticed, but it hadn't been, really nothing had been done to it other than lots and lots of use since the early 90s. The nameplate on there was dedicated, I think, in 1992, and I don't think any of the furniture has changed since then, except for it got sat on a lot and used for a lot of things. And then other people added other chairs. There was one point we had 5 different kinds of chairs in the room. And I'm the kind of person who I walk into a space and I'm real practical and functional, and I just find the chair that's comfortable, that works, and I just sit and I just live with the surroundings. But my wife is not that way. And Brandy's got a great eye for design and making things nice. And she said, you know, it'd be nice if we just kind of refresh the space. It just looks a little bit dated. This couch with the sagging cloth below and the cushion with the seam that's all the way brought up on top of the cushion instead of being right there. And just it needs to be refreshing. These 16 different kinds of lamps, maybe we could have one kind or two kinds or whatever. And so we were just, I thought, well, yeah, that's okay. She has an eye to see those kinds of things that I don't. Because I just come in and go, oh, it's fine. Well, you know, we'll make it work. But then when she mentioned that to me, I thought, you know, maybe it does. And I talked with a couple other folks about it. And they're like, yeah, it would be nice. So just want to let you know, by the way, we've refinished the floor. We've kept the floor that was installed by hand. And I took a little peek in it through the window by the bathroom. It looks really nice. We're going to repaint in a tasteful color that is good. And we're going to put nice furniture in there that's useful and functional. And I've asked everybody who uses it, the leaders of those groups, for input. Just want to cover all my bases so I don't get too much trouble if you don't like it. But it needed a refresh, right? Have you ever had like a room in your house where you go, this needs some work? I want to come in here and bring about a little bit of change in this space. Well, you know, that's why that show, I think, called Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know, that's such a popular show. People buy a house in Texas where they live, and they come in, and she has an eye for design and just all of the furniture and the space, and he's got the hammer with doing the demolition, and they make it look totally new, even though they don't really change all that much stuff structurally. They just make it look great. And that's a popular show because we love to see, don't you love that moment, like the before and after, where you've got here's the old picture, and here's the new picture, and you're like, wow. It was renovated. It's going to be a great new space. And I'm excited about the Daisy Parlor and how that's going to be a great new space for us to continue to do ministry there. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what needs to be renovated sometimes? My heart. When was the last time you had a good long look at your heart? Now, I know that some of us go to the doctor and we have a doctor hear our heart physically, but our spiritual heart. I think that our hearts need to be renovated as well. You know, the Bible uses the word heart over 1,000 times. 1,000 times in a myriad of different ways. It's more than just a vital organ that pumps blood through us. It's the center of our being, of our mind, of our will. From some of these verses, the heart comes our disposition, our inclination, our determination, intention, and our reason. According to the Bible, the heart perceives and debates and reflects and remembers and thinks and imagines. The heart feels merriment, gladness, joy, sorrow, anguish, bitterness, anxiety, despair, love, and discouragement. The Bible says a heart can be steadfast. A heart can contrive evil. A heart can follow its treasure. A heart can be gentle or holy or faithful, upright or single-minded. It's quite the complex organ, as you can see. But sadly, our hearts, your hearts, my heart, is divided. The Bible extols a perfect, whole, or true heart, but we know that our hearts can pursue things that are not of God, not of His purposes, in part because our hearts are broken by our own sin. You know, you can't really trust your heart. You know that Jiminy Cricket theology, let your conscience be your guide? That's bad theology. We can't trust our hearts, the Bible tells us, because they'll lead us astray. But thankfully, the Bible teaches us that we've been given a new heart when we come to know Jesus Christ. When we recognize and acknowledge that He gave His life for us, then we know that our salvation has been made sure through His work on the cross. Our hearts now beat with the blood of righteousness given by Christ Himself from Him whose heart was pure. But the Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Another version says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This verse reminds us that our hearts are vitally important to who we are, obviously physically, but also spiritually. In fact, our hearts are the main driver of what we do. We would love to think that we're intellectual, brain-driven, thinking-driven people, but in fact, we actually move along the way with our hearts more than our minds. In a fascinating book I read called The Righteous Mind, it talks about the dynamic relationship between the mind and the heart. The author gives an example of a rider on an elephant. The elephant is the heart that really drives us to what we do. And the rider is the mind who's trying to steer the elephant. The rider can turn the elephant this way or that way, but overwhelmingly, the elephant is too strong for the rider. He could use an example of a rider and a horse, but he chooses an elephant to demonstrate how powerful our hearts are when it comes down to it. We think we know something, and yet we do something else because our hearts are motivating to us. And here's a specific example of this. Many of us said after December 31st, in 2020, I'm going to eat differently. I'm going to make good decisions about the food that I put in my mouth because I know it's the right thing to do to eat in a different way. And so I'm going to determine to myself to eat different food. And then on New Year's Eve, the dessert tray came. Oh, it's New Year's Eve. I've got tomorrow. I'll diet tomorrow. But boy, breakfast on January 1st. How many times have we consciously thought, I know I shouldn't eat this third or fourth chocolate chip cookie, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because my heart, my passion, my gut desires it more than my mind can overcome it. How many of us have said, you know, I know that I should be kind with my words. I've been saying things I shouldn't say. I've been talking about people in ways that aren't faithful to the God. It's gossip. Or when people irritate me and they bug me in my home, I need to be patient and kind with them. I know that's the right thing to do. But instead, I find myself yelling, shut up! How many of us have failed? Even though we know the right thing to do is to speak with love and kindness, we have not done that. It's because the elephant is driving the train. And the rider is just along for a ride. We can do it for a few moments, but when the elephant takes over, when our hearts take over, that's what motivates and moves us the most. And that, brothers and sisters, is why I need a renovation of my heart. And I think that's why we all need a renovation of our heart. That's why we need something to help us. Something to help us to live into the fullness of the kingdom of God, to rest in Him, to rejoice in Him, that would transform our own lives as individuals, that would transform our families, that would transform our church and our city and our culture. But all too often, we give in to our hearts that struggle with anxiety and fear and hopelessness. So in that sense, our hearts need to be renovated constantly. No matter how old we get, we always need to be reoriented toward God. No matter how many lessons we've learned, we need to continue to direct our hearts toward Jesus so that we can be the people He wants us to be. But the hard thing is, how do we do it? Because we've all been to January before, right? We've experienced many Januaries, many times where we've said, how do I do this? How do we do it? Well, how do we really grow? First and foremost, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is something that only God can do in us. Because if it was up to us, we would have done it and we wouldn't be sitting here right now. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. We need the Word to reveal to us our need for Christ and our love for God. God reveals His glory to us and we worship Him for His glory. We see ourselves and we say, yes, Lord, You're the only one that can solve these problems in my life. And when we see that, then the Holy Spirit moves us. The Holy Spirit gives us a greater longing to be mature. A greater longing for God's presence, for His power, for His grace. We have a greater longing for His Word. We want to study and reflect on it. The Holy Spirit does that on us, to us. Then we meditate on Christ's great sacrifice. That despite our coldness, despite our apathy, despite our willingness to spend countless hours surfing around online, looking at cat videos and other stupid things, when we could be encountering the living God in His fullness, we ask that God would meet us and overwhelm us with His grace and that we would say, yes, Lord, I know that I've been dealing with trivial things all day, and yet, Lord, You come to me afresh and new, and You want me in Your presence. We remember that. And then we use the tools that God has given us to be able to grow. What are those tools? Well, tune in for the next 52 Sundays, and you're going to find out. And I would say parenthetically here, make a commitment. and say, I'm going to be in church, some church, every single Sunday, unless I am providentially hindered. If I'm on vacation, I'm going somewhere. If I'm in town, I'm coming here. If I'm totally sick, I'm staying home and getting better so I'm not getting a viral infection spread through the congregation. But I'm making a commitment. I'm saying I'm going to be here. I'm going to get up out of bed. I'm going to do it. I'm going to come. But what are those tools? Well, these tools that God has given to us for spiritual growth are called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, and the definition is in your notes there. It says there are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. They're not resolutions. They're not, I think I might want to read the Bible a little bit. They are habits that we practice repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly until they become part of our lives and we connect with God. The spiritual disciplines are not the goal. Jesus is the goal, but the disciplines allow us to connect with Jesus so that he's the overflow of our lives. The more I put Christ in, the more he comes out. The more Jesus is in me, the more his word is in me, then when I feel irritated and annoyed with someone in my family because they didn't get ready for church on time, I can say, come, let's go. Let's go be with the people of God together. Because God allows me to overpower and overcome this thing because he's in me. So practicing spiritual disciplines leads to a renovation of the heart. Another term for renovation is spiritual formation. The process by which the human spirit or will is given a definite form or character. We're wanting to do spiritual formation according to the word of God. But brothers and sisters, don't think for a second that you're not being formed. You are being formed by something. You are being formed by Fox News. You are being formed by CNN. You are being formed by football season. You are being formed by Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat. Whatever it is, whatever you're taking in, that's what's forming you. And don't think for a second that you're not being affected by it. Because what you consume makes you who you are. We're always being formed. And so the question for us is, are we being formed by the world? Are we being formed by our own sinful desires? Are we being formed by the word? In order to experience a renovation of the heart, you got to see first that you need a renovation. And it's only then you can begin this journey. And my hope is that you'll join me on this journey this year. Whether that means coming to the formation class on Wednesdays, or it means just simply reading this book with us and doing the spiritual disciplines along the way, my hope and prayer, because my goal in life is to see you come alive in Christ. And not just you, but billions of people worship the one true and living God for who he is and all that he has done. Spiritual formation is not about resolutions. It's about habits, practices, things that we do repeatedly. Paul told his disciple, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We don't often think that we enjoy discipline, but how many of you are grateful that your mom and your dad exercised loving discipline in your life? Now, I recognize some discipline is not loving, but if you had loving discipline, aren't you thankful for that? I know that I am. A father lovingly disciplines his child so that they can be the person they're supposed to be. And when we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, then we can begin this viral movement that God wants for his people. I'm going to tell one more story, and then we're going to move on. We'll be done. As the overcrowded and under-maintained bus slowly slowed to pick up a passenger, on a rural Asian road, an older woman stepped out of the bushes. The bus struck her and knocked her 20 feet, killing her instantly. A small boy and girl, probably her grandchildren, fell on her body weeping. Curtis Sargent, who was a missionary, witnessed this from the back of the bus. He was with a friend from that country, and they were about 5 hours into their 10-hour journey across the province that was to be Curtis's new mission field. He was pained, but having spent years in less developed countries, had seen such accidents happen before. But what happened in the next few minutes shook him and caused him to grieve in his heart. It wasn't even that the bus driver spit on the body and cursed the grandmother for denting his bus. Sergeant, too far back to be able to exit to offer assistance, said to his companion, "You've got to tell the bus driver to stop." "Why?" the friend puzzled. "Because those children are there all alone and someone needs to do something to help them." Then his companion spoke the truth about the people in this mission field that caused even this veteran missionary to question God's wisdom in sending him there. "Everyone on this bus has enough troubles of their own." So the bus rumbled down the road. Anger welled up inside him. "Lord, why did you send me to this place of heartless, evil people?" And the answer spoken to his heart came back. "That's why I sent you. The people have no hope, no purpose, nothing to give. I sent you so that they would." And as Curtis tells the story, he says, "The people's hearts were hopeless." Well, this incident took place in 1991. For the next 5 years, Sargent worked strategically in this province, and he saw efforts wonderfully blessed by God as a great church planting movement, a viral spread of the kingdom took place. A kingdom movement in this restricted access nation. Imagine a population the size of New York City, 10 million people possibly, catching fire with the gospel. In the first year, six churches were planted. Then 17 in the next year, then 50 in the year after that. He was there for 5 years, and by the time he left, 8,000 followers of Jesus Christ had been birthed in that community. Within 10 years, there were nearly 100,000 believers. And this all took place in a country where the government was hostile to non-sanctioned churches. Imagine in that context, if God can do that there, what could God do in our community where we have the freedom to worship, to express our faith, and to tell people about Jesus? Now, I'm not suggesting that things here are as bad as they were in that country at that time, but I'm suggesting that there are many people in our world, many people in our room that are without hope. People who lack hope to believe that God can actually do what he wants to do in us and through us. Well, I, for one, brothers and sisters, believe that God can do it. And that's what I'm praying for our church, and have been praying for our church and for our world for a long time. It doesn't have to be this way for us in 2020. Allow God to awaken your heart for a renovation. Ask him to give you 2020 vision so that you can do what needs to be done, so that you can see the gospel more clearly and then respond more passionately on this journey. Join us for formation on Wednesday nights. Join us in these practices of spiritual disciplines for spiritual formation so that God can renew your heart. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.